Well, this morning we are returning to the book of Daniel. So if you turned there when Chris was reading, if you want to stay there, or we're watching on or reading on the screen, if you could turn to Daniel chapter 9, we're actually going to be picking up here in this book after a brief hiatus for Advent and Christmas, as we did an Advent series. And I kind of half joke every week that we might come back to Daniel. Because if you look at the rest of Daniel, it gets kind of interesting. There's all these visions and things that many do not want to touch, sometimes including myself, because there's a lot of mystery there. But we're going to do it anyway, because it is God's word. And I think we'll find, as we found already, that there's so much there if we focus on the main things that it's trying to say. Daniel 9 has been a joy to be in this week studying. I've been really convicted by so many, just seeing so many things here in this passage that I'd like to share with you. Daniel chapter 9 comes on the heels of Daniel having just seen visions of a ram, a goat, a little horn, speaking of kingdoms which are going to come and go and conquer. Really, it's this kind of taste of the larger cosmic battle that's going on even now in the heavens and on earth. But Daniel and his people were taken into captivity in Babylon. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. And it tells of God's plan for Babylon, for Israel, and also for us until the very end of the age. So in the first verse, you'll notice in Daniel 9 that it says it took place in the year of Darius. I hope that rings a bell, because this is the same Darius of chapter 9 when the lion's den happened. So we're at the same time as chapter, chapter 6, when the lions did happen. Verse 2 says that in the first year of Darius' reign, Daniel discovered something. If you could look with me at verse 2, I'm going to read that again. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The ESV, which I'm reading from, says perceived in the books. You'll notice if you have the NIV, it says that that Daniel understood from the scriptures. So Daniel finds out from reading the prophet Jeremiah that they are going to be in captivity for 70 years, and then they're going to go back. That'd be a nice welcome discovery, wouldn't it? That he finds from the prophet Jeremiah. I just want to read probably what he discovered. If you want to turn over to Jeremiah 25 and just turn over a couple of books to the left, Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Again, this is probably what he was reading from. It says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. And then in Jeremiah 29:10, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, right before that very famous verse in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So this is pretty amazing, isn't it, that Daniel is reading from the prophet Jeremiah. He basically is acknowledging, even though Jeremiah was just from a previous generation, Daniel is recognizing that Jeremiah's words that he spoke were from the Lord. They were words of the Lord. That's why the NIV says, reading the scripture, the ESV perceived in the books. It's this truth that Daniel is acknowledging the authority of these writings very early. So even now, we have this idea in this truth that this is the scriptures. This is God speaking. And these are inspired writings. They're not just ancient texts of information, as many will say, but they're the very living word of God. And Daniel recognizes that. And he has a high view of the scriptures here. So I think that's interesting just to point that out, that he's acknowledging that. What I want to do in the rest of our time is to share four overall truths that we see here in the first 19 verses. Now, we're not going to cover it exhaustively, but I want to just go through it and kind of just bring out and try to mine these four truths that we see here. in Daniel chapter 19. Before we do that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for being able to be in your presence this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand this chapter and what is going on here. That whatever is my opinion, that it would be just that, and that would be very clear, but that your words, the words of your scripture, and the truth of them would shine through this morning. And we ask for your help as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first truth, and I think this is a big one, if you look at here, Daniel chapter 19, is this: reading God's word is foundational to praying to God. If we want to know how to pray to God, if we want to be led to prayer to God, we need to be reading his word. Notice what happens after Daniel reads the word of the Lord. Verse 3 says, he turned his face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer. Isn't it interesting that reading God's word, the words of Jeremiah, just kind of leads him to start praying? He can't help himself but to turn to the Lord. And I think it's the reading of the word, it's the searching of scriptures that leads us to prayer. Could it be that the reason that we're not praying that much is that we're not really reading God's word? I think there's a direct connection. Now, surely we can pray anywhere. We can pray in the car. We can pray at work. We can pray while we're running or working out. And those are awesome places to pray. But are we setting aside time to read God's word so that God will prick our hearts and lead us into prayer? Maybe you've had that experience in your life where you were reading God's word and you were just led to pray. Maybe you were led to pray for somebody. You were led to pray for repentance, the confessing of sin because you were convicted of something. It's the reality that we have to be exposing ourselves to God's word if we want to be praying. And so one of the first questions for all of us is, are we prioritizing that here in the new year? Are you setting aside time, space in your schedule to actually read God's word? Maybe it's through a read through the Bible in a year plan, or maybe it's just setting aside time to just go through and read various books. When we do that, God really does have room to work in our hearts. He prompts us to pray to him as we encounter who he is in his word. And again, maybe you can remember a time where that has happened, where you were just led into prayer and praise of God as you were reading his word. And often this is the Holy Spirit doing his work, convicting us, leading us into all truth. And so when we set aside time to read the Bible, God works. He loves to work. And one of these ways he does is by leading us into prayer. If we want to have a relationship with God, we have to be reading the book that tells us who he is. And I think this is such a basic thing, but how often do we not do it? Our prayer, or actually our Bible reading, is neglected because we get busy and we just don't do it. And then we wonder why we're dry. We wonder why we're not praying. And could it be that we're not getting into the Bible? Just want to list a couple of other reasons, four other reasons we should be reading our Bibles. And I got these in various places and as I was thinking about it, but I hope that it's helpful. I think one of the main reasons we should be reading our Bibles is because it's the reliable word of God without error. I know often that's not popular today to say that the Bible is without error, but I believe that to be true, that what it speaks of, it speaks accurately. Now, the Bible is not a science textbook, so we have to know the reason that it's there. It speaks accurately of things, of how things are in our world. Isn't it interesting that the prophecy Daniel read from the prophet Jeremiah, that they would be in Babylon 70 years, did it happen? It did. They were there 70 years, and then they went back. So that very example right here in our passage is exhibit A, that God's word is reliable. They were there 70 years, and then the edict of Cyrus sent them back to Jerusalem. So number two, God doesn't change. And because our nature doesn't change, we need to be reading God's word. You know, technology changes. Things all around us we can barely keep up with, right? When it comes to the things that are constantly changing. But human nature, God's nature, does not change. And so we can look to the Bible. And even though we're thousands of years past what is going on here, these are still the words of God. Matthew 4:4 Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, if we want to live life to its fullest, as God intended, we have to be listening and heeding God's written word. Number three, we should read the Bible because there's just so much false teaching around us. And so the more we read our Bibles, the more we counter that and we actually see the truth of God's word. There's so many false teachings that we can fall prey to. Have you ever noticed how subtle it is? Most false teaching or just the ways of the world does not scream that it's false teaching, right? It sounds good. It may have kernels of truth in it. As somebody has said, often Satan comes and it's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. So there's truth there, but at its basis, often it's a false premise that's not a worldview of Scripture. It seems good. And so the more we read our Bibles, the more we're able to discern. I mean, one of the classic ones of our time is, and I could list several, but, you know, all roads lead to God, right? You just need to be sincere in your beliefs. We hear that everywhere. Kids, you probably hear that at school in various ways. Now, we're in a pluralistic society today, and so we have to be aware of that and realize there's different views. That doesn't mean that we disparage other views. But when we read our Bibles, we see over and over that God says that I am the one true God. Jesus is the only way. He gives us a way to live, an ethics of sexuality that goes against the world and today. So it's just counter to so many of the things that we hear all around us. When we actually read the Bible, we see that. And so we can spot things around us that are not true. It gives us discernment. Fourth reason we should read our Bible is that as we read the stories in the Bible, we learn from others' mistakes. Both negatively, we learn mistakes. We can look at somebody like David and how he fell into temptation. And us as guys especially can look at that and say, ooh, okay, I need to learn from that. Positively, we can look at people of faith in the Bible and see how they lived and learn from that. There's all these stories in Scripture that show us who God is. It shapes us as we read it. So the more you read your Bible, the more you're just constantly being shaped by the stories there and the truth there. And so reading the words of God was a part of Daniel's life. It was part of the reason that he was able to stand so long in Babylon faithfully, because he was a man of God's word. He read God's word. He prayed. And so here he was in this pagan culture for how many decades, but he stood faithfully, mainly because he was in connection with God. He was reading his word and praying. So that's the first thing. It leads us to prayer when we read the Bible. Second truth here is this. While God is sovereign, we still should pray. Isn't it interesting that God foreordained the number of years that they would be there? He comes right out and says, it's going to be 70 years and you're going to be in the land of Babylon, and then I'm going to take you back. How easy would it have been for Daniel to say, well, if God's going to do what he's going to do, he's foreordained these 70 years and then we're going back, why should I even pray? Why do I need to repent? I mean, God's going to do what he's going to do, right? But counter to that, Daniel pours his heart out in repentance and prayer. He turns his face to the Lord, as it says in verse 3, seeking him. He pleads for mercy. He's fasting. You'll notice it says with sackcloth and ashes. This was one of the ways that they showed contriteness. Maybe we'll do a demonstration of that sometime, of what it means to be in sackcloth and ashes. We don't really understand that in our culture, but this is what he was doing. So God's sovereign purposes were not an excuse for Daniel just to sit back and be passive. 70 years, this is going to happen, but yet Daniel still prayed. I love what Sinclair Ferguson writes. He says, the fact that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to Jesus did not mean that his disciples could sit back and relax. To the contrary, it obligated them to go throughout the world with the gospel. So here, Daniel saw that since God had been given this promise about the duration of the captivity, it was his responsibility to ask the Lord to fulfill his purpose. He recognized that God employs means to achieve his ends. The preaching of the gospel is the means by which Christ's sovereignty over all the nations will be fulfilled. prayer for the restoration of Jerusalem, Ferguson says, with all the labor that it would demand, was the means by which the Lord's word through Jeremiah would be fulfilled. I'm just amazed at as I continue to read the Bible, how often you see God's sovereignty and our responsibility just side by side. They're both right there. And yet again, we see this here. God's sovereign control. 70 years it was predicted that this was going to happen. They were going to go back. But yet, Daniel still prays. He realized he's still responsible. Now, having said that, even our best actions still fall short, right? We can work for the Lord. We do what he asks us to do, but it's never going to be perfectly. Thankfully, God's purposes happen because he is sovereign, because we can never pray enough. We can never do enough to bring about anything. So God's sovereignty is so important, but yet he allows us to be a part of his work in this world. He allows us to experience him by being a part of his plan. We are the plan for him accomplishing his purposes in the world. Speaking of prayer, I think he loves to answer prayer. Do you think that about God? I mean, think about your dad, or if you are a father, if your son or daughter asks something of you, asks you a good thing, don't you love to answer it? You love that your child is coming to you and asking you for something. You want to answer them. This is the heart of God. He loves it when we pray to him. And so we see that here with Daniel, but also this truth here that there's God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And so Daniel prays fervently. He doesn't look at it as an excuse to be passive and do nothing. The third thing that we see here is that, number three, reading God's word and praying leads to confession of sin. This is a big one. Notice in verse 4 how Daniel prays to the Lord, his God, and he made confession. I just want to read verses 5 to 7, where he says, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants and the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you." So as he reads the words of the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel is led and he's overwhelmed with the presence of God and his holiness. And he starts just confessing his sin, the sin of the people, to God. God convicts us of our sin when we read his word in light of his holiness. Maybe you've experienced that as well when you've been reading the Bible and you're just overcome with the sense of God's presence and his holiness. And you start confessing sins. This is what God's word does through his spirit. And so what are some of the things that Daniel confesses here? Well, he confesses, you'll notice that for not obeying God's commandments, they weren't listening to the prophets. God continually gave the people of God his prophets to speak to them. But what did they do? They blew them off. They didn't listen to him. And that was one of them. And then verses 11 to 12, he talks about how all have transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out against us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. You might remember earlier in the Old Testament, there was these blessings for obedience that they would recite. And then there was curses for disobeying. God actually made them recite these things in Leviticus and in other places. Leviticus 26 talks about God will take them out of the land if they harden their hearts. And so Daniel is alluding to this, that it's all there. You told us all this would happen, but we hardened our hearts. And so this is why Daniel and his people are in Babylon. And he just pours his heart out to God in confession here in chapter 9. Might it be a prayer that's perfect for our days today in our nation? How many of the things, because we have sinned, are we experiencing the sickness of sin in our nation because we are not following God. Daniel's main point in his prayer is that his people deserve the judgment of God. He says, we deserve it. You have every right to judge us, and you have. But I'm pleading for your mercy. Hear my plea of confession. Notice in verse 15, he addresses God as the one who brought his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. How often did God say that in the Old Testament? I brought you out of Egypt. I set you free. He said that right before the Ten Commandments. He said, I've done all this for you because of my mercy. Now obey out of obedience and gratitude for what I've done for you. And so Daniel is acknowledging that here, that God is so gracious to them. He's been so gracious. He took them out of slavery in Egypt. But now here they are in slavery in Babylon because of their sin. And so God has brought judgment upon them. Maybe you're in that place right now of stubborn rebellion and sin, that God maybe is judging you in various ways, or just certain things have come into your life and you need to repent. May the Spirit convict us, if that's any of us here this morning, that maybe we need to confess something in our lives as well. So Daniel is asking God to incline his ear to him. He's asking that, you know, hear me, pour out your mercy. I need it. We need it as your people. Pay attention, act. And so this reading of the word of God leads Jeremiah to confess his sin. It's in a dramatic way. I wonder what it must have been, would have been like to hear the words of Daniel praying this prayer. I'm sure they would have been very intense, full of emotion as he's praying to the Lord. I want to share the fourth and final thing that we see here. And that is that Daniel confesses his own sin and the sin of the people of God. So I've been talking about how, you know, it leads him to confession. But notice how Daniel uses the word we and us very often here in this passage. I actually counted it up. I could be wrong by a couple. But I counted 14 times that he says we and us. So there's this corporate language that Daniel uses. He doesn't say them, you know, you need to forgive because of the sin of those people. He's identifying with the people of God. What does Paul say? All have fallen short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul says. I think it's interesting, too, that Daniel probably was not doing a lot of the sins that the people were doing. Daniel was a righteous man. And so how easily would it have been for him to kind of distance himself from the people and say, I'm doing the right thing, but these people that you've given me, kind of like Moses, he dealt with that, right? They're doing the wrong thing, so you need to forgive them. But yet, Daniel takes responsibility for the sins of the nation. He's taking responsibility for his own sin, because Daniel is not without guilt either. I invite you to think about a person in your life that you know that is a very godly person, that you just look to and you say, this person is godly. They live a godly life. Well, the reality is that even that person that you look up to, they still are guilty of sin, right? They still need the mercy of God. That's the sign of maturity, that you realize that even though you may have matured in your faith, and there's much holiness in your life, you still realize that you are a sinner. And so Daniel realizes that he is part of the problem as well. Paul Tripp writes this. He says, ask the little girl why she hid her brother, and she won't say, it's because of the sin in her heart. She will say, it's because he's bothering me. It's his fault. If you ask her father why he's angry all the time, he will tell you it's because of the kids or his wife or his boss. It's not his fault. If you ask the old man why he's grumpy and nasty with his words, he won't tell you it's because of the bitterness that has captured his heart for decades. No, he'll talk about all the times in his life when he didn't get what he really deserved. It is really hard to say, I'm the reason, me too, I'm the reason that I am the way that I am. How often do we, you know, we see it in our own kids, but we still do it as adults, right? It's so-and-so's fault. You know, they're the reason I am the way I am. And Tripp is just bringing out that reality that it is so hard to own our sin. We don't naturally do this. It's always somebody else's fault, right? But this is not what Daniel is doing. He is owning the sin, his own sin. He's owning the sin of God's people. Brian Chappell says, if we're all in the same boat, we need to pray for the boat. And there's just this reality. We are all in the same boat. We need to be praying corporately for one another to see God forgive and to act. And so this is what Daniel is doing. He's carrying the sins of others. He's taking responsibility as a leader and saying, we have sinned before you, God. We need your mercy. And I think this really reflects the covenantal corporate nature of life in God's kingdom. That's one of the reasons that we have a corporate confession of sin each week. There's so many different ways to worship God, and many churches do not have that, right? And that's one of the things that I've come to appreciate about our worship, is that there is this constant reality that we are corporate in nature. We have sinned before God. Now, there is the reality, of course, that we're all personally responsible for our sin. That's why we also have that personal time where we confess our sins. And all of us are going to stand before God individually. I'm not going to be responsible, in a sense, for your sins and you for mine. We're going to stand before God in judgment. But if you look in Scripture, all over the place, there is this corporate responsibility that we see where the whole nation needs to be repenting. And Daniel is setting that example. And he's saying, this is why we are in captivity. It's because of our sin. And I'm owning it. I am the foremost, as the chief of sinners, as Paul said. And so he's setting an example here. But there's another aspect to this that has come out in recent years that I want to address. Some will say that you can never take responsibility for the sins of a previous generation. Have you heard that? Sometimes we'll hear that about when there has been repentance in Southern churches for slavery. Some of that has happened in the PCA, of just this acknowledgement as a Southern denomination that slavery or promoting of discrimination has been a part of our history as Christians. And some have just acknowledged that this is not good. We need to repent of this as God's people. And there are some that have said, well, you shouldn't do that, right? You should never, we're only responsible for our own sin, and you can't, you know, go back and do that kind of things, those kinds of things. But I think Daniel here is an example of someone who's doing this very thing. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. So he's saying, please forgive us, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of our fathers. So he's entering into this reality that there is multi-generational sin that needs to be confessed. What does God say in Exodus 25? I am the Lord your God, is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but steadfast love to those who love and keep my commandments. So I think it is good and right that we acknowledge past sins, even to say as believers, you know, slavery was a sin, and we need to repent of that. We need to mourn that as white people. Now, should we punish people punitively today for things that happened in the past? I don't think that that's the case, that we should be getting into that. And I know I'm entering the realm of opinion and various things, and it can get dicey, but I think what I want to point out here is that it is good and right that we acknowledge sin, even generational sin. Now, we can take that too far and start going in directions that our society often is doing that I wouldn't agree with, but we should be sensitive to past wrongs and realize that sins affect us generationally, the sins of our forefathers. Many of the judgments that we are feeling today can be the result of this. Think about abortion. How many millions of lives have been taken of young children? And to think as a nation that we can just escape any judgment of that is just not true. Many of the things, could it be, that we're experiencing today are because of this sin that for decades we have taken part in as a country. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to repent for the sin of abortion and how it's affected our country. And so I think that is the reality here, that sin causes judgment. And so many of the things that we are feeling today can be the result of that. We should have tender hearts as Christians, ready to repent, because we realize how sinful we are, how in need of the mercy of God we are. So I could get into other things like, you know, should we be taking down monuments from past figures? There's so much of this that we're experiencing. I think I would say no to that. We can have a conversation some other time. But it can be taken too far, of course. But we should, in a biblical way, be willing to acknowledge the sins that we have been a part of as a nation. We are in need of God's mercy, and we should pray that he doesn't give us what we really deserve for our sin. I think part of this, for Courtney and I, we lived, you know, 6 years in the South. We're part of a multiracial church, and our eyes were very open to many of the sins that the people, godly people, black folks in that congregation endured living in the South. Stories of them growing up and being driven out of places or treated differently because of the color of their skin. And so that really kind of, I think, sensitized us to many of these issues. That it gave us a sensitivity to the fact that they have dealt with many things that I've never had to deal with. Now, it's how, and most of those people were joyful people to be around. They weren't bitter. They weren't seeking you know, that somebody do something for them. But I think we just need to realize that we need to have a tender heart toward sin, especially sin in the past. Speaking of the corporate generational nature of sin, I want to close with this reality. And that's, again, this is what Daniel is addressing. He's confessing the sins of Israel, but also his forefathers and the previous generations as well. I encourage you to think about your own family. If you've never done a genogram, I would encourage you to do that, where basically you map out your family history and you see patterns that have been passed on from generation to generation. I've been able to do that a couple of different times, and it's kind of fascinating that you see certain sins that get passed on from generation to generation, things like alcoholism, abuse, suicide. There are many family secrets in every family that aren't talked about, right? Because they're embarrassing. They're things that have happened that nobody talks about. And I found a couple of those things when I did my own family's genogram, and you start interviewing people. Why is that? Because there's this sin of shame, or shame of sin. Sin loves to hide in darkness. And so Satan loves it when there are generational sins that get passed on. Abuse, alcoholism, again, there's many different things that can happen. Satan loves it when these things live in the shadows and they continue on from generation to generation. But what happens when you have someone in a family who says, who brings it into the light and says, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to get help. I am going to break this chain, this generational chain of sin. I'm going to do something about it by God's grace. There's something powerful when sin comes into the light and we acknowledge that. So I invite you just to think about that in your own family. What are things that maybe need to be repented of, and to say, we're going to go in a new direction. My children and our family, we don't want to deal with that anymore. We are going to deal with it, rather, in the light of the gospel. And we're going to forgive and to live in a new way. The good news is that God can break those chains of sin when we acknowledge them and we repent and we bring them into the light and say, God, have mercy. This has gone on in our family, but I'm going to break this cycle. I'm going to get help. I want to live differently. And there's a power in that when the gospel and truth comes in, brings sin into the light. So maybe there's something in your family that needs that attention, something that has lived in the shadows for far too long that no one talks about. Or when they do, it's spun in a certain way. I just invite you to think about that for your own family and generations of things that maybe have went on. There's more good news, and that's what I want to end with by reading verse 18. Look with me at verse 18. He says, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Isn't this the essence of confession of sin? Where basically we say, I am coming to you, Lord, not because of my own righteousness, because I have none. I am a sinner. I am coming to you on the basis of your great mercy. I love how Daniel brings that out in verse 18. This is the gospel, right? That we bring nothing to God but our sin. And he makes us whole. He forgives us. We don't present our pleas because of our righteousness, but we present them because of God's great mercy. He has shown that mercy to us on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve. So we don't bring anything to the table. I think that's what I want to leave you with in the book here in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is overcome. He reads God's word. He starts praying. He starts confessing his sin. He realizes that he brings nothing but his sin to the table. And he's asking God for his mercy. He's pleading to God for mercy. So the question for you and I, are we doing that in our own lives, in our families' lives? Are we pleading to God for his mercy? Not anything that we bring to the table, our self-righteousness. It is because of God's mercy that he hears us and he acts. We're going to see what happens here as we continue in the book of Daniel. Does God listen? Does he hear the prayer of Daniel? The answer is yes. And we're going to continue to see what happens here when an angel comes to him. Gabriel shows up again and brings an answer to Daniel. And so I invite you to stay tuned. We're going to look at more of the book of Daniel and how God answers this prayer of Daniel. But I want us to think about that. Are we reading God's word? Are we in it? Are we being led to pray? Are we being led to confess our sin because we're exposed to the truth of God's word? This was the case for Daniel. I hope that this is the case for you and I as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for encountering you in your word. Lord, I pray that only your truth would remain, not any opinion that I have or anything that someone might disagree with, because we all have different opinions about various things. But Lord, we know that there is truth here that cannot be denied, that you are a holy God, that we are sinners individually and corporately as well as your people. Lord, I pray that you would allow your truth to shine through, and anything that I have said that isn't true, that would fall away here this morning. We thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for hearing us when we pray to you and confess our sins. I pray that you would help us to be a people here in 2023 that reads our Bibles and encounters you and who you are and how you work. This is how we learn who you are. And may it lead us to prayer. May it lead us to confession of our sin in our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.